All right, well, how about we pray and then we get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for how much you love us and care for us, all the things that you've done for us. But specifically this morning, we remember you raising Christ from the dead. That being our whole hope, that historical, factual event that's really taken place that proves that he is who he claimed that he is, that he's God. And that by trusting in Christ, that we would be able to be risen from the dead in the future as well, that we'd have life forever after death, that we'd have forgiveness for all of our sins. Lord, we're overcome with what that means for us. And that's why we're here. We take this moment every year to particularly remember what we live by every day, which is your work in our lives through Christ's resurrection, through the new life that we have in him. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you minister to us. We pray for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll be in verses 1 through 14 today. The title for our study is Lessons from the Risen Lord. Lessons from the Risen Lord. And John 20, 1 through 14. I've mentioned before that I played water polo in high school. And when I played, I had one of those like sage wise coaches, the Mr. Miyagi type coaches. And so he was always spouting like life wisdom to us while we were learning water polo skills. And periodically, like even to this day, when something happens in my life, it'll like trigger a memory of something he taught long ago. So for example, I'll tell you the story first. So when I was freshman year of high school, I was really small. I was 4'11", and I was like 95 pounds. And so people were just tossing me around the pool. Like water polo players are supposed to be like tall and big and long, and because you're like fighting each other in the water, and you're like throwing each other around. And so, you know, I was a fun toy for people to play with at the time. But I would get discouraged because I thought I was pretty good skills-wise at the game. But I would be discouraged because everybody wouldn't take me seriously because I was the smallest person on the team. And my coach took me aside one day and he said, "Don't worry about what they think about you. In fact, use that to your advantage. Let them underestimate you. Let them think that you're just the tiny kid in the pool. And then when they're not looking, take advantage of it. Swim past them, you know, score a goal, that type of thing." So now to this day, like someone who's like in a more public type role, and just as a person in general, you know, people are critical, and people they have strong opinions about things, and especially in the age of like social media and stuff, you know, there's strong opinions and things out there, and so it's tempting to take that to heart and to be discouraged. It's tempting to be like, "Oh, I don't know, are they right? Like, you know, I don't know if I can do this." But then that flashes back to my coach saying, "No, don't worry about what they think. Like, focus on what your job is." And I place that in the context of what the Lord teaches us. And I think, all right, it's time for me to humble myself and only care about what the Lord thinks. And then from there, how does he want to use me? And how can I take advantage of this critique? Maybe I am wrong and I can learn from this critique. And if I'm not in my pride, I can actually take it to heart. And maybe if they're wrong, it's an opportunity for me to like help them, teach them, show them what the truth is about the Lord. And so it's a different perspective. And that flashes me back to that old lesson from water polo. Well, in our study today, it's going to be a little bit different than what we normally do on a Sunday morning. We normally read through a passage of Scripture, and then we interpret that passage, and then we apply it to our lives. We're going to do those things, but we're going to add an additional step to the process this morning. This passage is about the risen Jesus interacting with his disciples. And instead of only interpreting this passage for each verse, we're going to flash back to something that Jesus taught the disciples earlier on in his ministry. So if you want to, I want to show you, we're going to fill in this chart. So you can see we're going to go through those 14 verses. You can see the numbers of the verses there. And we're going to fill in this chart with just flashbacks for 12 of the 14 verses, just flashbacks to different things that Jesus taught. And then from those flashbacks and from the verses, then we're going to take a lesson from the text. We're going to fill in this chart, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way to 14. We're going to fill in lesson by lesson. At the end of all of that, we'll kind of summarize three main points from the text, which will be focused on listening to Jesus, living for Jesus, and loving Jesus. Does that sound good? It'll be fun. We'll flash back with the disciples. All right. So we'll start. I'm just going to read the whole passage, all 14 verses, and then we'll take one at a time. So John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right. So to set the stage, Jesus is risen. Surprise. He's already revealed himself to his disciples two other times. But for this time that he's risen, from the moment he rose from the dead, he spent about 40 days on the earth, according to Acts 1, revealing to himself to over 500 people, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Jesus, for these 40 days, he wasn't in the same place at the same time every day. He roamed around and he went to different people and appeared to them differently. So for the rest of the days when Jesus wasn't with his disciples or his followers or particular ones, they were just going about their daily business, their normal lives for those 40 days. Now, verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. So our first flashback is to when Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection in John 20, the chapter right before this. He first revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, who is crying at the tomb, wondering where Jesus was. He reveals himself. Then he reveals himself to the disciples, and he commissions the disciples for ministry. That was the first time he revealed himself to the disciples, but Thomas was famously not there. And so Jesus revealed himself again for the second time to the disciples when Thomas was present, because Thomas says, "I will not believe Jesus rose from the dead until I can touch his wounds." So Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples and lets Thomas, doubting Thomas, poor guy gets that name forever, lets Thomas touch his physical wounds to believe. That brings us to our first lesson, which is that God reveals himself in his own way. That's what our text says. It says, in this way he showed himself. Sometimes God reveals himself in the way that we asked him to. Like Thomas. Jesus, I want to feel your wounds. And Jesus says, okay, I'll let you feel my wounds. Sometimes Jesus reveals himself to us in ways that we weren't expected, like what's happening in our text today. The disciples had, they were just going fishing that day. They had no idea Jesus was going to appear. And he appears to them in a way that they weren't ready for or expecting at all. Now, our role in this is to watch for the Lord. Listen for the Lord. Be ready for how God speaks to us and how God shows himself to us. It's also important to note that Jesus is revealing himself at the Sea of Tiberias. Does anybody know another name for that sea? It's the Sea of Galilee. Nice. Good job. That was good. This is where most of the water miracles that we're going to be flashing back to today, most of those are in the Sea of Galilee. The Lord knows what we need and when and how we need it, how to reach us where we're at. We just need to trust him to do that. Trust him to reveal himself to us in his own way, not necessarily in the way we want him to, although sometimes he does grant our request. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So the disciples go fishing. Now, some like to say that the disciples were abandoning their ministry here by going fishing, or that they were spiritually lost and they didn't know what to do. But we want to be really careful. We never want to add to the text of Scripture. We want to read just what the text of Scripture tells us. And the Scripture, it doesn't say that. It doesn't give a verdict on that. It doesn't condemn this action. In fact, it said just last chapter that they saw the risen Lord twice, and they were commissioned, and that they believed in the risen Lord, especially after Thomas touched the wound. So that's all we know. As far as we can tell, they're just going about their daily business. The text doesn't give us a big spiritual reason why they went fishing. Just they're going about their daily business. They're fishermen, and so guess what they do? They fish. All of us tomorrow, going to work tomorrow on Monday, the ones who don't have it off, right? What are we going to do? We're going to go to work. What's unusual is that these professional fishermen in their home waters, this is their home field, they don't catch anything all night long. Now, flashback to the last time they fished all night long and caught nothing. In the Sea of Galilee was the moment Jesus first called them to be disciples in the first place. In Mark 1, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately dropped their nets, left their nets, and followed him. Our second lesson is, are we fishing for ourselves? Am I fishing for myself, or am I fishing for Jesus? Remember who you are. You're not just fishermen anymore. Some of you are like, I was never a fisherman. You're not just whatever vocation you have anymore. You're disciples of Jesus. Sure, you need to go about your daily business, but your daily business is now done for who? For Christ, for Jesus. One of our primary callings in ministry is our daily life. I don't know if you always think about this, but Jesus calls us to ministry to serve in the church, to do missions work, to serve our community, to preach the gospel. He calls us to ministry in our daily lives. At work, at home, with our friends, with our family, when we're out and about. Every moment is a moment for God to use us. Every moment. We're not just fishermen anymore. We're fishers of men. We're fishing for Jesus. We're living, we're working, we're being with our families. We're going about our daily lives looking for Jesus to use us. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now people wonder, how come the disciples didn't know that was Jesus? Was he wearing a mask? Like, did he have a disguise on? Was it like the Masked Singer? Or what was the situation? Was he too far away for them to see? They needed prescription glasses? Or did he look differently after he rose from the dead? A lot of people had this experience where they didn't recognize Jesus after he rose from the dead? So was his glorified body just slightly different? Like, they eventually recognized him, but was there, like, was the Lord holding back them recognizing them? Or did they just not expect him? Have you ever been in that situation where, like, you're in some, like, you're on vacation somewhere and you see someone you know from some other context and you don't even recognize them because you just weren't expecting to see them there? A flashback to another time when the disciples were on the water in the Sea of Galilee and didn't recognize Jesus. The disciples' boat was in the middle of the sea. It was tossed to and fro from the waves and from the wind. And then here comes a guy walking on water to them. And they're like, who is that? What is that? They have no idea. Until Jesus spoke to them. And then they knew it was Jesus. Verse 4's lesson is, can you recognize Jesus? When the storms of life rage around us, where is God? When we're caught up in our daily struggles, where is God? Now, we can be certain that he's with us. In fact, that's exactly when we need to turn to him. But do we recognize that he's with us? Do we see that he's doing something? Do we trust that he's doing something in our lives? Do we hear his voice even in the dark times or in the times where our life is clouded, our life is stressful, we have anxiety? Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. On the surface, it's a little odd for a man to speak to other grown men his age, calling them children, right? I'm going to start talking to you all like that. Children. You guys would be like, no. But of course, we know what the disciples don't know in this moment. That it's Jesus who's calling them. This highlights our identity as children of God, reborn under Christ. It's our adopted name. Now flash back to the many times that Jesus said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, like a little child, will by no means enter it. The Gospels record a form of that statement 7 times. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will not enter it. Verse 5's lesson is, receive like a humble child. Jesus says, whoever humbles himself and is dependent on the Lord is the greatest in the kingdom, in Matthew 18. And we're told that if we bring others to Jesus, we're receiving Jesus. But if we push people away from Jesus, it's better that we just drowned than for us to be in that position. Those who are faithful to the Lord are never prideful. We don't put our own needs above others. Those who follow Jesus sacrifice our own needs for others. Sacrifice to serve others first. Not to mention how we're to come to Jesus humble in worship of him, in humble repentance of our sins, and in humble reliance on him. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Jesus' fishing advice was basically, cast the net back into the same spot that you were just casting the net in all night. But the key here is that this time they were following the Lord's direction. And following the Lord's direction makes all the difference. Now flash back to when the disciples first called, when Jesus first called them to be his disciples. They hadn't caught any fish all night either. But the longer story than the one that I mentioned earlier is that when he was talking to them, he said, hey, you guys haven't caught anything. Drop your net again. Just like he's doing here. But this was in Luke chapter 5. This was when he first called them. He said, drop your net again. And they dropped their net again. And guess what? They caught so many fish that their net began to break and their boat began to sink. Verse 6's lesson is, obey Jesus to bear fruit. God instructs us to live and serve him, not by human wisdom, but by his guidance and his power. There's a lot of advice that the world will give us, but nothing is compared to the Lord. When we say bear fruit, we mean our life reflects the Lord. That we're producing good works in Christ's name through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not building something meaningful out of our lives in our own strength. It's not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's God working through us beyond our ability. For works of the kingdom that are beyond what we can even see. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now John, the disciple whom Jesus loved is John. That's how he talks about himself in his own book. When you write the book, you get to name yourself whatever. Jesus' favorite, XOXO. John knew it was Jesus by the catch. He's like, I've seen this before. I've seen the net get filled when somebody tells us to cast it into the ocean. And so he tells Peter, it's Jesus. And Peter, being the impulsive one, you know, hops into the sea. They're close by. He could have waited for the boat to get, but no, he hops in. Now flash back to when Peter was the one to step out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus. Or flash back to when Peter, when Jesus was washing his feet at the Last Supper, and he said, "Wash my whole body. Wash everything, Lord." Or flash back to when the first time Peter was called as a disciple, he immediately gave up his whole life. Walked away from his fishing boat and his net and everything he's ever built in his life and walked with Jesus. He went to work one day, fishing, caught nothing. Jesus gives him a huge catch, and he just walks away. Follows Jesus with everything he has. Verse 7's lesson is, drop all to trust and follow Jesus. Now say what you will about Peter, even with all of his flaws, Jesus used him as one of the leading disciples. Not because he was the best, but because he followed Jesus with everything he had. And even when he failed, he repented to the Lord. Whereas in Matthew 23, Jesus spends a whole chapter saying, "Woe to the Pharisees." And in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler, Jesus offers the same thing to him. Drop everything and follow me. And he's not willing to, and he goes away sorrowful. Because when the Pharisees or the rich young ruler rejected Jesus, they were holding back their lives for themselves. Peter's abandoning everything to follow Jesus. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Before the disciples even get back to the shore, Jesus was already barbecuing fish and bread for them. That's why we barbecue on Easter, by the way. If anybody ever questions you on that, say it's in the Bible. Jesus barbecued. He had them catch fish, and he was already barbecuing fish and bread for them. A flashback to the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then there were 12 baskets of leftover food after that. Then, if that wasn't enough, a little while later, he fed another 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread, a few fish, and there were 7 baskets of food left over after that. Now, the disciples each time had trouble believing that Jesus was going to do that. Each time they were like, "Hey, Jesus, send the crowd away so they can go get food. It's late in the day, like, go, let them go eat. Let them go to Starbucks or McDonald's or something. Let them go eat." And Jesus was like, "No, you feed them. Bring me anything you have and let's work with that." And even after they saw it happen with 5,000, they doubted it again with 4,000, and he did it again with the 4,000. Verses 8 and 9's lesson is God provides with a little or a lot. It doesn't matter what we have to give. It just matters that we give it all to the Lord. Because 1 Samuel 14 says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now notice, if you look at our nice chart, thank you media team for keeping up with me. If you look at our nice chart, each lesson, now the lessons start resolving the previous lesson. So the rest of this time, we're going to be resolving previous lessons. So in the lesson of verse 7 was drop all to trust and follow Jesus. Well, God, if I drop all to trust and follow you, what's going to become of me? Oh, answer. God provides a lot with a lot or a little. No matter what we have, when we drop everything and follow Jesus and trust him, he will provide for us. Verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Even though Jesus provided cooked fish, he provided the catch of fish in the net, he still wanted them to participate. All right, take the catch that I gave you and come bring it and bring it next to the food that I was already preparing for you. Be a part of this. Jesus isn't patronizing them. He wants to partner with us. He's fully capable of doing everything himself. He wants you and me to work with him. That's his chosen, preferred method of ministry. A flashback to when Jewish officials were asking Peter for the voluntary temple tax. It's voluntary. But they were giving Peter a hard time about it. They were saying, oh, is Jesus too good to pay the temple tax? Like, you know, what is he doing? Why isn't he paying? So Peter goes to Jesus and he's like, I don't know, what do we do? And Jesus says, oh, we don't have to pay the temple tax because we're sons of God. And princes don't pay taxes to the king. The temple is Jesus's house. And he's made us sons and daughters with him in this temple. So he says, of course we don't have to pay the voluntary temple tax, but because we don't want to offend the Jewish leaders, Peter, go fishing. Go catch a fish and dump out his mouth, and out of his mouth a coin's going to come, enough to pay the taxes for you and me, and give them that coin. And Peter does that and gives them that coin that came out of the fish's mouth. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 10's lesson is God's power through us. God can do it on his own, but he wants to work with us. It's not Jesus, take the wheel. It's Jesus, give me the strength to drive. Jesus, drive with me. Jesus, help me fix my car. Jesus, do this with me. If he wanted to do it himself, he'd just teleport us somewhere. He put us in a car for a reason. Jesus, work with me. So verse 6 says, obey Jesus to bear fruit. Well, I don't know if I can always obey you, Jesus, or what kind of fruit am I going to bear? How does that even happen? Oh, this is how it happens. God's power through us. That's how I obey him. That's how I bear his fruit. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, most likely, the fish that they caught was a fish called mushed. It's also called St. Peter's fish, much easier for me to pronounce. There's 153, and there were large ones. So that's about 2.5 to 3 pounds per fish. If you do the calculation in your head, that's about 400 pounds of fish in these nets. And unlike last time, the net didn't break this time. Flashback to when Jesus compared in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea, and it gathered all kinds of fish, and when it was full, they drew it to shore. And then they sat down and they took the good fish and they put it in a prized vessel to keep those good fish safe. They took the bad fish and they threw them away. And Jesus says, this is a parable. Jesus says, that's the kingdom of God. At the end of this age, the angels will come forth and gather all the people of this world and separate the just from the wicked. And the just will be saved in a prized position with God in heaven forever, for eternity. On the new heaven, on earth. The unjust, the wicked, will be cast into the lake of fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus says in this parable in Matthew 13. In other words, verse 11's lesson is all are called, but not all accept. The kingdom of heaven is offered to the whole world, just like all the fish being caught in a net. But those who reject the kingdom of God get their wish. God's not going to force you into his kingdom. They get their wish. Unfortunately, an eternity without God's blessing is an eternity in hell. That's what it is by definition. Those who accept the kingdom of God get their wish as well. They get blessed by the Lord for eternity. Jesus' encouragement in Matthew 13 is for us to share this treasure of salvation with as many people as we possibly can. So that as many people as possible will be blessed by the Lord and get to live in God's blessing for eternity, because God wishes that nobody would go to hell. And I wish, and you wish, that nobody would be separated from God's blessing for eternity. All are invited. Not all accept. Now this resolves, receive like a humble child. Who gets that opportunity? Everybody gets the opportunity to receive the kingdom of God. You can't earn this on your own. You can't earn the kingdom of God like an adult. You receive the gift from the Lord like a child. Everybody's offered that, but only some accept it. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now when it says none of the disciples dared to ask, it may be better translated, none of the disciples needed to ask because they already knew who it was. If all the signs and all the memories, all the flashbacks weren't already enough, we'll flash back to the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And he appeared to two of his followers walking on the road to Emmaus. And he spent all day talking to them about himself in the Old Testament scriptures. He's like, "Have you heard about this guy named Jesus?" This is Jesus evangelizing about himself. They didn't recognize him at all. He's like, "Have you heard about Jesus and what happened with Jesus? And have you seen this in the Old Testament that prophesied of Jesus?" The whole time, his own followers didn't know it was him until the end of the day came, and they convinced him to stay and eat with them. And as he's eating with them, they're like, "This is Jesus. The whole day we didn't recognize this was him." Verse 12's lesson is know and love and cherish God as our daily bread. It's the intimate moment of eating and breaking bread together that Jesus' followers knew. That's Jesus. That's the one I love. That's the one I cherish. In John 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe." Now we can know everything about Jesus, but unless we receive the life that he offers, we have nothing. We need the life Jesus offers us every single day. We need to know him. We need to love him. We need to cherish him as our daily bread. We need to know him. We need to love him. We need to cherish him as our daily bread. Serves them, feeds them, teaches them to do likewise. Just as I'm serving you and feeding you, you go and serve and feed each other and the world. Verse 13's lesson is eat with Jesus and feed his flock. We learn to be like Jesus by our time spent with him. Listening to him, reading, studying his word, speaking to him, praying, hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us, worshiping him, so that our heart is directed toward the Lord alone and serving the Lord as we serve with him side by side and we get to know him. And then we're called to love and to serve and to teach others also. just like Jesus loves and serves and teaches us, then we love and serve and teach others. That's the opportunity for his power to bear fruit through us. Well, it resolves the lesson from verses 2 and 3. Am I fishing for myself? Am I living for myself? Am I working for myself? Or for Jesus? Well, every day I eat with Jesus, I receive from him, and every day I feed his flock. So yes, I'm fishing for Jesus. Because every day I'm receiving from him, and then I'm giving what I receive from the Lord to everyone around me. At work, at home, in my family, with my friends, out and about. I'm giving everything I receive. I'm receiving from Jesus every day, and then I'm giving that to everyone around me every day. Verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. There are a lot of significant threes in the Gospels. Three seems to be some sort of a biblical number for divine confirmation. So some examples, there's three gifts of the Magi after Jesus was born: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's the Trinity that appears at Jesus' baptism. In our baptism today, we'll be baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we'll dunk them, make sure they're fully covered, get all that together. Trinity. Jesus' three temptations in the wilderness. There's three disciples in Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. There were Jesus raised three people from the dead. There were three Passovers during Jesus' three-year ministry. Pilate appealed to the crowd three times to release Jesus. We saw that on Friday night, on our Good Friday service. Peter denied Jesus three times before his death, but then later on in this chapter that we won't read today, Peter then repents three times and says he loves Jesus three times. Jesus prays three times in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. Jesus is placed on the cross in the third hour. Jesus dies on the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., and that's fulfilled in the third watch. Jesus rose on the third day, and this is the third time Jesus appeared to his 11 disciples. But after all of that, the three that I want to flash back to is Jesus' teaching on his death and resurrection being the sign of Jonah. In Matthew 12:39, Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man, Jesus, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." 3 days and three nights is a figure of speech, the way Jesus, or the way the Jewish counting system of days worked. Any part of a day counted as a whole day. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, on the third day. It's an idiom. Verse 14's lesson, Jesus' signs are enough. Jesus gave plenty of signs and miracles while he was alive, and people just ignored them. When they heard he was raising people from the dead, they were like, how is this going to affect our ministry? How is this going to affect the way we do things? People are looking to Jesus instead of to us. They just completely missed the point of these miracles. Guess what? Jesus has given us plenty of signs in our lives today. And we're tempted to do the same thing that they did. Just explain it away. Just ignore what the Lord's done in our life. Because we want to reject him. We're tempted to reject him. We don't want to be told what to do. We're tempted to follow our own desires or live our own life. Whatever the reason is, whatever the motivation is. We just explain away all the things that the Lord has shown us. If you're honest with yourself, you'll see how many times the Lord has spoken to you and reached out to you and tried to grab your heart. And you'll see how many times you've blocked him off from doing that. How many times you've just shut that down and said, nope, that's not for me, for whatever your motivation is. Whatever your reasoning is, you're like, no, I will not believe that. That's the Lord speaking to you. Those are the signs he's giving you. But the greatest sign, the only one we really need, is his death and resurrection. That's still proven to this day. Nobody has been able to explain why Jesus walked this earth as a historical figure. He died on a Roman cross, and his tomb is empty. Secular historians all agree on those three things. Everybody agrees on those three things. Any real historian agrees on those three things. Secular historians just say, we don't know why his tomb's empty. Nothing explains it. I'll tell you what explains it. The resurrection. Here's the final resolve. God reveals, go back to the last one. God reveals in his own way. What's his own way? Well, whatever he does, that's enough. The signs that he's put in our life, that's enough for us to believe. The signs that he's done historically, that's enough for us to believe. His death and resurrection is enough for us to believe. If we reject his kingdom now, that's on us. That's us blocking him out. You're familiar with what they call the honeymoon phase of relationships, right? Where when you first start a relationship, you get all giddy with your spouse or partner, I guess, at that point, a girlfriend, boyfriend, and you want to talk all the time, and you talk for hours. I had this phase with my wife. When we started dating, we used to spend all night walking around our college campus so that we'd stay in public, you know, keep holy and pure and all that stuff. And we'd just walk around just talking all night. How much could you talk about? You just walk around talking all night. And I remember one night there was like a church event. And then after the church event, I walked her to her car because I'm so chivalrous and, you know, I got to protect her and show her that, you know, I'm a man. And we just spent hours talking at her car. And I think one of the pastors of our church had to pick somebody up from the airport late at night or something. And he was like driving by to drop the person off. And he saw just me and Morgan alone at our car like midnight or something, way after the church event was over. And he kind of gave us a look through the windshield like, what are you guys doing? And he never mentioned it to me though. But I was like, this doesn't look good. I promise we were just talking out here. Now you would think that feeling would fade, but even now to this day, now that we've been married so many years and such, we still it's 8 years, we've been married 8 years. Did you question it? We've known each other for much longer, like 15-ish? I think we've known each other for 15. All right, so we've been married for 8 years, which is forever. No, I'm just kidding. Even after we've been married so many years, we have work, we have ministry, we have the kids, and when the kids get to bed, we really should be sleeping because we're exhausted. But we find ourselves accidentally staying up and just talking like we're teenagers or something. Just talking about life, talking about what our concerns are, talking about the ministry, talking about whatever's going on in our day, but we just get stuck just talking with each other, and then we get no sleep, and we still have those warm, fuzzy feelings. We like sharing with each other. We like listening to each other. Our lives are built around each other. My whole life is structured around my wife and hers around mine. We love, we cherish each other. We know each other. We're dependent on each other. We're providing for each other. We serve each other. Whether we're upset or we're happy, whatever the case is, our lives are together. Now, our relationship with the Lord isn't the same as a romantic relationship. Scripture says the church as a whole is like the bride of Christ, but individuals, we're not individual brides of Christ. We're members of the church. The Bible also describes our relationship with God as we're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. We're friends of Jesus. We're beloved saints or holy ones, set apart ones of God. We're ambassadors for Christ, representing Christ on his behalf. We're disciples of Christ, followers, learners. He's our teacher. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. That's just to name a few of our relationship with the Lord. And in any of those examples, you can see how important it is to have a healthy relationship with the Lord that continues every day, day after day after day. Not just when we have the fuzzy feelings inside about the Lord, not just when we're feeling on fire for God, but especially in the hard times, especially when we're celebrating, especially when we're frustrated, especially when we succeed, and especially when we fail. Every moment of life, we need Jesus. So here's our final takeaways from our passage. We take all those flashbacks, we take what was taught in our passage, and it paints the picture of what it looks like to fully embody Jesus' teachings of what the Gospels taught us. Listen to Jesus, live for Jesus, love Jesus. Listen to Jesus and receive what he reveals and gives. You can see the verses next to it that we pulled this from. Receive what the Lord reveals to us and gives us through his word, through our life, the new life in Christ, forgiveness of our sins, a new path, the fruit that he's given us. Receive that. Listen to Jesus. Next, live for Jesus. Obey him so that we can bear fruit and we can serve others. My whole life is now defined by what he wants me to do, not what I want to do. And finally, love Jesus. This is knowing him. This is cherishing him, following him daily with trust and dependence on him. Listen to Jesus, live for Jesus, love Jesus. Those are the lessons from our text today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for how when we trust in Jesus, we're made new. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. Help us listen to you, Lord. Help us live for you. Help us love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus with your life, you know God's been calling on your heart. You know he's been revealing himself to you and showing you signs. But you've put up a wall. You've guarded yourself. You said no. And today, the Lord's asking you again, just come to me as, like a humble child would. Just receive what I have to give you. Receive my forgiveness. Receive my love. I want to give you my whole kingdom. I want to make you my son or daughter. Just receive what I have to offer. That's what the Lord is speaking to you today. If you've never done that and you would like to trust Jesus with your life today, to be forgiven of all of your sin, to have eternal life after death, one day be risen from the dead, and you want to have a personal relationship with God that is as what we described today. If you'd like to make that commitment of your life for the first time today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, I pray for those who are raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And by trusting in Jesus, they know that they can be forgiven of all past, present, and future sins and have eternal life. Pray that they enter into this relationship with you and receive what you have to give them this morning, Lord. That they pray this to you and believe it in their heart and confess it with their mouth, and they'll be saved. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if today, as we're reading through our text and we're flashing back to all the lessons that Jesus taught, not all of them, of course, but the ones that we covered today, the Lord has reminded you about your relationship with him, if he's challenged your ability to listen to him or how much you have been listening to him, if he's talked to you, spoken to your heart about your life, and if you're living your life for him and in obedience and bearing the fruit, if your life looks like his, if he's drawn your heart to know and love and cherish him again, following him with everything you have, trusting him in full dependence on Him. If the Lord has moved in your heart this morning in those ways, I would love to pray for you if you'd like to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. And Father, I thank you for these raising their hands, Lord. We're humbly coming before you as your children. Lord, we love you. We want to live our lives for you, Lord. We want to learn from you. Help our hearts be moldable to you. Help us receive what you give us, Lord. Help us obey you. Give us the power of your Spirit to bear your fruit, to serve others. Help us follow you and depend on you and trust in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for raising Christ from the dead. We pray all this in Jesus' name.